Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Glad to be in God's house. Couple of announcements. There's not a lot on the announcement list before me, but this coming Friday, April the 1st, will mark 32 years that Thomas Mashalik has been serving you at First Baptist Church. That is appropriate. And he's probably running around picking up after us in the Sunday school at some place right now, but I'm grateful for him serving here. Just in the years I've been here, he has been a blessing, and I know that he has been to many of you. Please acknowledge that with him. Let him know you're grateful. We do have evening service this evening at 5:30. I will be completing our study on 1 Corinthians 15 and the resurrection. And encourage you to come, and as we complete that, there's also a Unity Women's Luncheon today in Fellowship Hall, and so be mindful of that event going on as well. Do check your bulletin, because Operation Christmas Child folks were up here this past week doing some preparation. They're still collecting goods as we continue this year-long process of preparing boxes, and there are other items in the bulletin you'll need to give attention to. And so be mindful you read your bulletin, and we thank you for that. Allow me to lead us in prayer. Or do we have a deacon to do that this morning? All right, let me lead us in prayer this morning. Our Father, we love you and thank you that you are God, that you're Creator. Your word reminds us that you are the Redeemer, you save your people, and we thank you, Father, that you're the finisher, that you have not just left us here to flounder, but you bring us to yourself. And Lord God, we thank you for that great promise. We thank you, Father, also for the gift of Jesus Christ. By his death and resurrection, you have made salvation possible for those who will believe. And Lord God, I pray that in this place, that you have secured believers for yourself, and that there are some perhaps who have yet to say yes to you. And we pray that by your marvelous supernatural work in our midst, by the power of the Spirit and the power of the Word, that Lord God, you draw those to yourself who will believe. And Father, we pray this morning that we are able to worship you, that we're able to see your face and hear your voice, and Lord God, to experience you in a brand new and fresh way. Lord God, help us to be the people you've called us to be. We thank you, Father, for the power of your Spirit that not only brings comfort and understanding and discernment for the believer, but also brings us into the places where we are reminded, where we might have stepped out of bounds with you. And we pray, Father, that you would correct us as your dear children. Lord God, we pray for you to be exalted this morning. Lord God, we love you and we thank you for the privilege that it is to adore you. And Lord God, stir our hearts to do just that this morning. Draw us near to you and to one another, would be our prayer in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Good morning, church. Matthew 5:23-24. It says, "So if you are offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift." Church, I want us to hear those words this morning, because I know where I am tempted in my heart. I know the things that have come against me. And so I can only imagine for others in here who have been in the middle of everything that I've been in the middle of too, the things that have come against you as well. Most of us come in here every single week. Every Sunday we're here to do this, to come and sing praises to the Lord, to hear the word preached, to pray together, to go to Sunday school together. And the beauty of that is that we have the freedom to do that, that we have that access. But the crux at the same time is that it can just become a cycle of monotony, doing it over and over again, to where we become callous to the reality of what we're doing. When we come and we open our mouths to sing some of these songs that we sing, all these songs really, when we come to sing these songs, we are singing to a holy God that apart from Christ Jesus' blood sacrifice for us, we have no worthiness to come before him and say any of this. It's true of him, but we are filthy in and of ourselves. I read that scripture because I want us to realize that he has a standard for us too. Christ's blood covers the guilt of our sin. But when we come to worship him, if we know that we are at odds, or we have some guilt, or we have some wrong on us that we refuse to acknowledge, that he doesn't want your gift. He does not want your praise, because it will not be in good standing. And again, I don't mean to presuppose what is on everybody's heart in here, because I can't see it. Only the Lord can see that. But I know what's on mine. And I know what I've had to wrestle through and pray through, and I can only imagine what many of you have as well. But here's one other scripture. If you are tempted to just kind of cast that thought away, this is from 1 John 4:20. The Apostle John reminds us, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they haven't seen. This is the reality, brothers and sisters, that Christ has paid our debt, but he hasn't done it so that we can just keep going on in our mess. He has done it so that we can be like him. And if we evaluate ourselves and see, like, hey, I'm fighting against that pull to be like him, then we need to come before him. We need to recognize that. We need to repent of that. And so before we stand and sing together, we're going to have a few moments of just a time to reflect. Because I'm serious, like, some of us don't hold singing songs that heavily. I do. It's a big part of my life. And I don't want you to enter into further sin by just disregarding whatever you might be dealing with. If you're not dealing with it, wonderful. Pray for your brothers and sisters in here who might be dealing with it. But before we sing together, we're just going to take the next few minutes, and I am going to sing a song for us, and the words will be on the screen, but please don't just sing them because you know the song or you like the song. Please take some time to meditate. Take this time to come before the Lord and prepare yourself to make sure your heart is right before you come before the altar.
Comes like a flood. comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin was white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you. Here my hope is found, here on holy ground. Here I bow down, here I bow down. Here, arms open wide, here you saved my life. Here I bow down, here I bow. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus.
Oh, Jesus, we thank you this morning that you have saved us. That you have come and paid the price that we could not afford. And not just that, you didn't just break the chains off. You have shown us the way to the true life. And it is not found in the ways of this world. It is not found in the remnants of our flesh that still cling on while we are here in this world. It is found in you, pursuing you to be like you in all things, in all ways. Lord, would you forgive us where we have given in to the temptation, where we have given in to that flesh, that old man, that old woman that still clings on to try and hold us back from becoming who you've called us to become. Lord, you see each and every individual heart in this room. You know every stage that they are at. You see where we have built stone around certain areas. And Lord, now I just ask that you would come and break away that stone. You are the only one who can. Lord, as we humble ourselves this morning and as we sing together the truth of who you are, the ways you've made yourself known to us, the things that you have done for us, Lord, would that just encourage us more and more in our walk to be like you? Would it convict us of the things that we haven't seen in our lives that are sinful and unholy? And Lord, most of all, would you be glorified? We recognize and we know that no matter what we are dealing with, no matter how far we may have strayed, Lord, you can bring us back and you will bring us back. If we are your children, you will bring us back into right standing with yourself every time. But we have to humble ourselves before you. Lord, if you have the power to save us, you sure have the power to keep us. So, Lord, would we remember that this morning as we continue to sing together, to praise your name, to make much of you. Lord Jesus, be glorified. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Church, would you stand and sing with us as we worship together?
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. 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 You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Working, you never stop, you never stop working, you never stop, you never stop working, even when I don't see it, you're working, even when I don't feel it, you're working, you never stop, you never stop working, you never stop, you never stop working, even when I don't see it, you're working, even when I don't feel it, you're working. Stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. That is who you are. Lord, that is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. Light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are waymaker.
worker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Is built on nothing less.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Darkness seems to hide his face.
When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
His oath, his covenant, his blood, what supports us?
His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he is all mine, my open stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
When he shall come.
When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Rest in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
So now one more time, on Christ the solid rock.
On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks that we can come this beautiful morning and into your house and together worship you. Lord, we just ask your Holy Spirit to sweep over us, to anoint our pastor as he brings us the message you've laid upon his heart. God, that our ears will be attentive and our hearts, Lord, receptive to what you speak to each of us. Accomplish that which you desire in each of us, Lord. Save the lost. Guide and direct us, Lord. Thank you for the many blessings that are ours. None more so, Lord, than the gift of salvation. Lord, as we receive these tithes and offerings, we continue our worship. I ask, dear God, to take them, use them for the ongoing of your glory. We pray in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
broken alabaster jar. Every piece of who I am laid before your majesty. Oh, I will bow my life at your feet, at your feet. My lips so lost for words will kiss your feet, will kiss your feet. Oh, the gravity of you draws my soul into its knees. But I will never be the same. I am lost and found in you. Will bow my life at your feet, at your feet. My lips so lost for words will kiss your feet. I'll kiss your feet. I'll bow my life, oh I will bow my life at your feet, at your feet. My lips so lost for words will kiss your feet, I'll kiss your feet. My lips so lost for words will kiss your feet, I'll kiss your feet.
Lord, again we thank you this morning. As we have come and we've, Lord, I pray, humbled ourselves at the recognition and the remembrance of your majesty and your glory, your worthiness to be praised, your worthiness of our obedience and our full surrender to you. Lord, I ask again that we would have ears to hear this morning, have a mind to comprehend and a heart that is sensitive to the moving of your Spirit in us, in this place. Lord, we ask these things for your glory, your kingdom's furtherance, and that we might continue to die to ourselves and be like you. Amen.
Thank you, praise team. Every Easter season, I am challenged to look through the Easter narrative and try to find content within the gospel accounts that would help us to be able to give clarity and the necessity of the Easter season to us as we work through it in worship and approach the time of celebrating the resurrection of Christ. There was a lot going on in the preparation of that through God's providence, working things together for the purpose of bringing Christ to that sacrifice. And sin had to be dealt with. It was the reality. It had been declared and prophesied in the Old Testament. Even from the garden after the sin of the couple in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God proclaimed there would be a redeemer And so it had to come about that there would be a time when someone would come and pay the price. I love looking through the scripture and finding those different things that brought about the remedy of God's requirement against our sin. And there are many compelling events when you look through the Gospels and you compare the Gospels, and there are books called Harmonies of the Gospel to kind of put all the things together at once so we can see the different perspectives from the writers. And then this first message, as we come to Resurrection Sunday, I'm going to examine a couple of events this morning that set the table for the sacrifice of Jesus, but they reveal also the great necessity of it. As we look at the nature of the person who enters into a loving, genuine relationship with Christ Jesus, and they desire to adore him and worship him, and then we look into the nature of one who was just playing the game of religion. He was going along. And so our passage for this morning comes out of Matthew chapter 26. We're going to read verses 6 through 16, and then we're going to examine these two perspectives, these two contrasts, the contrast that's there, and look at that a little more closely. Stand with me as we read out of the Matthew Gospel, chapter 26, verse 6 through verse 16. Matthew, called the evangelist, writes this: "Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to Jesus with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it upon his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, 'Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you bother the woman? For she's done a good deed to me. For the poor you have with you always, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be spoken of in memory of her.' Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you?' And when they weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver, and from then on he began looking for a good opportunity to betray him." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit that you have put inside the lives of believers so that we might discern and understand your word. We thank you, Father, for the privilege that it is to look into this word and together come together and corporately look at these things and celebrate them. Lord, most times we find comfort and encouragement and guidance and instruction, but there are also times when we find conviction. We pray this morning, Father, that your spirit would have freedom to move in us, and that, Lord God, we find ourselves aligning with you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for his death and his resurrection. We thank you, Father, that there is hope for every sinner. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So these passages, as we read them together, reveal a contrast. There's a contrast, adoration, alongside of this betrayal. In this first section, of course, verses 6 through 13 is where we find it. This adoration of the recipient of the grace of God, the salvation that was brought down to Mary's heart. Matthew records this act of adoration occurring while Jesus was in the home of a leper. And even in the situation with the leper, we find grace. We find one who adores Christ in response out of gratitude for the salvation that he experienced. And not just a salvation, but a healing. A leper was not allowed to be in the public community. They were cast outside cities. They were considered to be unclean until they were declared differently by priests, and they had to go through a process of being examined, and the law prescribed it. And so lepers were cast out of society, and apparently this one had been healed by Christ, and out of gratitude for that, invited Jesus to his home to be a guest. And so this kind of sets the tone for this particular experience that we find written in this passage. So Simon adored Jesus, and for obvious reasons, if you're cast out from society and not having inclusion, and cast out from your own families, if you're not able to be in a city, his home was in the city of Bethany, and so by him holding this gathering together in the city, it reveals to us he was healed, and that Christ had been the one who brought that about. So this gratitude in his heart led him to invite Jesus to come to his home. And then within this setting, we find the actions of a woman. Matthew does not identify her, but if you go to the parallel passage found in John chapter 12, verse 3 reveals that this was Mary. This was the sister of Martha and Lazarus, dear friends of Christ Jesus himself. He stayed in their home many times, according to the Gospels. When he came to Jerusalem, instead of staying in the city, he would go across the Mount of Olives to Bethany, and he would stay in their home. We have accounts also, the one in Luke, where Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus while Martha is busy in the kitchen getting a meal ready, and she comes out and she calls the Lord to rebuke her sister and make her sister help her, and Jesus says, Mary's doing what Mary should be doing. She's doing the good thing. And he did not tell Martha she was doing the wrong thing for making a meal, but he could not tell Mary not to worship him. And it was probably there at Jesus' feet that Mary had heard from the Lord on many occasions as she studied and listened to him. Her heart was transformed into a new creation, and she herself found herself yielding to him in a way of adoration. And so, if you combine the different presentations of this event, the one in Luke and also in John, you find that she came and there was humility in her heart. She came humbling herself before Christ. This passage of Scripture in Matthew says that she anointed his head with costly perfume. In verse 7, she poured out this costly perfume on his head. John's gospel says that she put it on his feet. The scripture here tells us they'd be reclined at a table. The feet would have, she'd have access to his feet as he reclined at a table without imposing too much upon the setting, and eventually would anoint his head as well. We do find that this ointment is expensive. The passage tells us it was costly perfume here. If you examine the other Gospels, you find that it was such that it was about a year's worth of wages in this bottle. And when she brought it, she did it with abandon. She did not hold back any. John's Gospel says she broke the vial. That gives us every reason to believe that her intent was to use it all on Jesus and not to save any and put some aside for later. It was to be completely used up for Christ. And so the expression of her worship here, her adoration, was to give everything that she had to Christ Jesus and to not hold anything back. It was her way of adoring Christ Jesus. And there was no hint of gaining selfishly from this gesture. She was not doing it for accolades. She was not doing it for her own self-aggrandizement. She was doing it to worship Christ. At that, the disciples were indignant. Our passage says that very clearly. Verse 8, the disciples were indignant when they saw this. They said, why the waste? This could have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. Again, when you examine the other Gospels, very likely, and John's Gospel especially reminds us that the instigator of this criticism would be Judas. John chapter 12. Verses 4 and 5, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you, look there for just a moment. We're going to read this. John 12, verses 4 and 5, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? Now he said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, But because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer or steal what was put into it. All of us have heard about hindsight's 20/20. In John's gospel and in Matthew's gospel, we find a few times where something's mentioned and then there's a reflection back to something that they remembered after the fact. It wasn't known to them at the moment that it was going on, but it was understood and revealed after they remembered or after they were reminded and they looked back on the situation. Here, Judas was a thief in their midst. They probably didn't realize that. In fact, John 13, when Jesus tells Judas to go out and do what you do quickly, the rest of the disciples thought, oh, he's going out to help the poor, to buy some things for the poor. So their assumption was that he was going out to do what his responsibility was as the treasurer of the group, to go out and do things. And really, he was kind of skimming and putting some of that in his own pocket. So the real Judas was exposed in that, and he more than likely was one that instigated all the other disciples to be indignant, as Matthew records here. Why this waste? Could not this money have been used for the poor? It could have. Jesus makes a declaration here, and he says, why are you bothering her? She's done a good deed to me. First off, any opportunity we have to do a good deed for Christ, we should do it. And the other thing is not to be measured against what man may say or criticize you about. The poor you have with you always. You will always have opportunity to do for the poor. Just read in my scripture this morning and in Deuteronomy, that was brought to the attention. You will always have the poor with you. And while you have the poor, minister to their needs. That is your responsibility, especially if they're fellow Hebrews. You don't let fellow Hebrews go without ministering to their need. If they're strangers in your midst and they have need, you minister to them. Because you once were a slave in Egypt and God provided for you, you should provide for others. And so there's this response that Jesus gives. She has done right. You are always going to have the poor with you, but you won't always have me. In another place, we find it declared that Jesus was the bridegroom and said, as long as the bridegroom's with you, you should celebrate him. When he's gone, there'll be time for prayer and fasting. But now you celebrate. You have the bridegroom with you. And so Jesus is making clear she has done right by offering up this expensive perfume and anointing him with it. Mary, by sitting at Jesus' feet, over those periods of years, had learned much from him. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16, a few chapters earlier, if you have your Bible, verse 21 of chapter 16. After the confession that Peter made of Christ, saying, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God, Jesus said, blessed are you because this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And then he began warning his disciples. And verse 21 of chapter 16 says, from that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that they have to go to Jerusalem. They must. That's an emphatic. It will fit in with God's plan for this situation, for the Redeemer. Must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. It is at this point that Peter took Jesus aside. He rebuked him, said, never, I won't let anybody kill you. And then Jesus rebuked him and said, get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking the things of God. You're thinking the things of flesh and the things of man. And so what we find here is that right off the bat, Jesus is telling his disciples, there's coming a day when the Son is going to face death. Luke's gospel does the very same thing. About the middle of the gospel of Luke, we find Jesus fixing his eyes on Jerusalem and making his way to Jerusalem and letting his disciples know there's a purpose in this. The Son of Man is going to die, but he'll be raised up 3 days. So this was not something that was held in the dark. It shouldn't have been a surprise to the disciples. It wasn't a surprise to Mary. In those times of sitting at Jesus' feet, Mary must have heard him proclaim this. He was going to be given as a sacrifice for sinners and that he would have to be killed, but he'd be raised back to life. And here we find Mary responding in an act of worship, in adoration, preparing him for burial. It's exactly what Jesus said here. when she poured, verse 12, when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Very likely Mary knew exactly what she was doing. She may not have, but Jesus knew. And it was part of the plan of God that this display be brought among the disciples so that they might see it and they might be convicted in their heart. In this worshiper Mary, we find her adoring Christ. She's doing it selflessly. She's not being greedy with her money. In fact, she's being generous with her goods. And she is serving Christ publicly. She's not hiding this in a closet. She's worshiping him publicly. Now that's part of the contrast. She's exercising adoration as is humanly possible to do. But in the next section of this scripture, in verses 14 to 16, we see something different. One of the 12, after Jesus has encouraged Mary and rebuked the disciples, Judas, one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and he said, "What are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you?" One who'd been chosen by Christ. Jesus told his disciples, he said, "You did not choose me, I chose you. And yet one of you is a devil." Jesus said that also. "And woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." Jesus even said that. Woe to him. But then he went on to say, but it has to be done. Remember when Jesus went to John to be baptized and John resisted and said, "I can't baptize you. You should be baptizing me." And Jesus said, "We should do this to fulfill all righteousness." It was in the plan of the Father that it happened that way. And it was in the plan of the Father that there be a traitor in their midst. We oftentimes like to say that we take the pressure off of Judas and he can't be found culpable for doing something that God desired for him to do. And yet, he was responsible, just as all of us are responsible for our sin. And so this man, who's trusted by other disciples, chosen by Jesus, negotiated a deal with the known enemies of Christ. We wonder what the motive was for Judas. Well, just in the previous verses, we could find this to be a rebuke against him and the disciples, but Jesus knew that Judas was a traitor. Judas probably himself realized, "Oh, he's discovered me and found me out to be a traitor." Remember at the supper, John chapter 13, he said, "One of you is a traitor, the one who I share bread with," and he gave it to Judas. Judas must have known in that moment, "I'm found out." Judas, by motivation, "Well, I'm already found out. I've been rebuked by the Lord. He is not the military victor that I thought he was," because he was a part of the zealots, those groups that thought the Messiah would come be a military leader and deliver them from Rome. Jesus didn't satisfy his heart in that way. He's rebuked him for wanting to take the money and put it in his pocket. And instead, Jesus teaches them a lesson about helping and being generous to the poor, and that this woman has done the right thing, and we can't rebuke her for that. And so here we have this man whose heart is revealed. There's selfishness. There's greed. Not aligning himself with the things of God. But in Judas's heart, we find this disposition. One who profited from the common treasury, was considered a pilferer and a thief by those who wrote about him after the fact. He discovered that making a profit out of this money was no longer possible because this woman poured all of it on Jesus. He was disenchanted with this disciple thing. He had been a disciple long enough. He was no longer going to play the game. He decided that he would go and he would join the opposition and work with them. And so he comes to them in verse 14, 15, and he says, "What will you give me?" Even in his negotiating, we see his greedy heart. "What will you give me in exchange? What can I prosper from as you give me opportunity to turn Christ over to you?" And so he negotiated. And when we look at this situation, we find that the Lord used this wicked one to turn Jesus over to the chief priests and scribes of Jerusalem to fulfill prophetic declarations that had been made even in the Old Testament days, and even by Jesus to his disciples in the previous days, as we referred to in Matthew 16, 21. In fact, I would even just tell you, go back up to verses 1 through 3, 4 for a moment. Actually, 1 and 2. It came about when Jesus had finished all these words he had been speaking to them earlier. He said to his disciples, verse 2, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion." I mean, he's telling them just days before he's going to be offered up, that this has to go along with God's plan. It is God's plan, and it's going to happen. So as Judas went to the chief priests, oh my heavens, how man's heart could be so foolish. We can only presume or presuppose what would drive the man to do this, having watched all that Christ had done, all the help that he had been to people, the way that he had benefited from eating of bread and 12 baskets full left over after multitudes had eaten off of just a few fish and breads, how a heart could turn. But it was in the heart of Judas to do just this. I wrote a note after the first service. I went to the house for a little bit, not been feeling real well with this stuff blowing around in the air. And I got to thinking, did this justify the deeds of Judas? His evil deeds, greed, betrayal, certainly doesn't. We're never justified in doing wrong, even when God uses it. Remember, God can work all things together for good to those who love him, and sometimes that is the evil deeds of wicked men. God can use that to bring about his purposes. We see it over and over in Scripture. You can't have the escape from Egypt without the story of Pharaoh, whose heart was hardened himself and by God so that he would not let the people go and that plagues would come. It is in God's plan. We don't understand it, but it is reality. Nebuchadnezzar, used by God, an evil king, to bring God's people out of the land. It was part of God's plan. I don't know how to explain it except to say we cannot justify evil deeds, but we can know that God can still use them and his will is not thwarted by puny man. The Jewish leaders, in response to the request by Judas, weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver. These men were glad to have somebody come forward. They probably didn't put out an ad in the local Jerusalem Times to try and find someone who would do this deed. But you can rest assured that Judas, having been present with Christ when Christ encountered those leaders over and over again, knew who to go to try and find somebody who didn't like Jesus. And he made his way to them. How it happened, we don't know. We just know he knew where to go. And when he made this request, we don't find an exchange here to say, well, let's talk about this, or you just sent as a spy. They just simply weigh out to him 30 pieces of silver and give him the money and say, go do it. Do the deed. 30 pieces of silver is significant. We might need to just think on that for just a moment. 30 pieces of silver, when you go back to the Old Testament, you find that in Genesis chapter 37, verse 28, which is way back at the beginning of the Bible, but it is the account of Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob, if you remember his favorite son. He had 11 other sons, and Joseph was the favorite, made a special coat for him. His brothers had gone to work the sheep, and so he sent Joseph out to go spy on them and bring word back. And when they saw him coming, they decided, we're going to kill him. And that was in their heart to kill him. But one of the brothers, wanting to regain favor with his own father, said, let's not kill him. Let's just put him in a pit for a while. And they did. And then they saw some merchants come riding by in a caravan. And they decided to sell him. And they sold him in that day for what was the price of a slave, 20 shekels of silver. In the early 2nd century B.C., second millennium B.C., 20 shekels of silver. You move a little bit further, and not very much further, in the Exodus record, we find chapter 21, verse 32, that it's revealed the price of a slave in Moses' day was up to 30 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold by one of his own for the price of a slave that had been established back in the day of Moses. This is how much Jesus meant to Judas, and how sad. It's even sadder that you had these people who were religious leaders, wolves in sheep's clothing, not concerned really for the spiritual or physical being, well-being of the people, but only about what they could gain out of their status, the wealth they received, and anything else that would help upgird their self-righteous pride. We find that they wanted to kill Jesus. Go back to the beginning of chapter 26 again. Look at verse 3 through 5. If you have your Bibles open, look at that. The chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. These are the religious leaders of the day. We want to kill him. But they were saying, not during the festival, lest a riot occur among the people. We want to do this, but we want to do it when their crowds aren't so big. So when there's a festival and people are coming from all over the place, the crowds are going to be too big. Let's don't do it during the festival. Let's do this deed when not so many are around. And even though they didn't want to do it during the Passover, God had already established Passover lamb would have to be offered up during the Passover. And God's will came through. But they did have this disciple who said, he will take what measures he can. In fact, the most scathing verse here might be verse 16. From then on, he, being Judas, began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. That is a convicting passage of Scripture. That Judas began looking for opportunity to turn Jesus over to those who wanted to kill him. We know that Judas was able to do that because Judas had been a part of the disciples for at least 2.5-3 years, and every time they came to Jerusalem for a feast celebration, Jesus' pattern was the same. His custom was to go and have the Passover with his disciples and then to move to the Garden of Gethsemane so that they might pray. And that's exactly what happened. The Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus went with his disciples after the supper. That's when he finished praying the three times, as Luke reveals to us, and says, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And then the crowds came to take him captive and took him away. It's when Judas actually betrayed Christ into the hands of those religious leaders. He looked for an opportunity, and he knew Christ moves, and so he did that. And so behind the scenes, he began scheming and finding out how he could get Jesus in that place, and then talking with the religious leaders as to how they would be set up and ready to take him. The events leading up to the betrayal of Jesus, Jesus' public declarations, irritated the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, and Sadducees so much that even though they were on polar opposites of what they believed about the things of God, they came together for the purpose of doing away with Jesus. The anointing of his body by Mary, the greed and the selfish ambitions of this disciple, the desire of the religious leaders, we put all of this together and we find that it's not just coincidence. God brought about the betrayal of Christ through the things that had been established, the orchestration of God even through the wicked schemes of men, to get Christ to the cross where he would hang upon the tree. And the scripture tells us as a curse for man. For every man who hangs upon a tree is a curse. And that curse turned out to be the only hope for sinners. Because Christ would take upon himself the sin and the guilt and the shame of every sinner upon himself, and all who would believe would find salvation. Seems oxymoronic, doesn't it? That God would use those kind of means to bring about the salvation of man. And yet, Isaiah's wonderful prophecy reminds us God's ways are just higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours, and it's just impossible for us to get a full grasp on everything God does. Note this, betrayal can only happen by somebody who's close. You really aren't betrayed by somebody who's not close to you or hadn't been in close proximity to you, had an inside position. But betrayal happens by those who are close, and Judas had been close, intimately close with those disciples in Christ for some 3 years. But prompted by his greed and his selfishness and his zealousness, ambition and his cowardice, he took the bait and the opportunity. My prayer is that we watch for any tendency that we might have to give in to betraying Christ. We should make every intention, every advancement towards adoration of Christ, to love him, to worship him, to serve him, to yield to him, to trust him, and to put ourselves as far away as we can from any kind of betrayal of Christ. Proverbs over and over again gives us warnings about doing wicked things or being found in the presence of wickedness and getting influenced by it. Proverbs 11:6. Mouth of the wicked conceals violence. 11:6 says, the righteousness of the upright will deliver the righteous one, but the treacherous will be caught by their own greed. Again and again, that same kind of idea, those who try and set a trap will be caught in their own trap. It should be warnings for us. The New Testament tells us, embrace what is right and reject and get away from what is wrong. We're told over and over again. I think about this in Genesis chapter 50, after Joseph is used by the Lord to bring the family of Israel into Egypt so that they might be provided for over the 7 years of famine. And as they're brought there, and then Jacob comes in and he's glad to see his son, and he lives there a few more years and then he dies. And his sons go to bury him, and when they get through burying him and they come back, the brothers are fearful. Oh, dad's gone now. Joseph's going to retaliate because we sold him into slavery and got him sent here to Egypt. Well, what is amazing is that God exercised a grace through Joseph. That account's found in Genesis chapter 50. I'm going to close with this in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their dad was dead, they said, what if Joseph should bear a grudge against us? Pay us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him. So a message was sent to Joseph. Notice they didn't go themselves. They sent a message to him and said, your father doesn't want you to pay us back. And all the way down to verse 19, Joseph said, don't be afraid. Am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. On more than one occasion, we see an expression and a picture of grace in the Old Testament, in spite of betrayal. Listen, betrayal is a very wicked thing, but it is forgivable. And the Lord God has provided the forgiveness through Christ Jesus. He gives the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sins so that we might come to him. In fact, believers, listen, 1 John 1:9 ought to be precious to you. If you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you of that sin, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Because of Christ's death on the cross, we are justified before the Lord as believers. Unbelievers, you must come to the Lord God and confess you're a sinner and trust Christ Jesus for saving you by his death and his resurrection, believing that God has raised him from the dead, then you can be saved. When that happens, the Lord God's kingdom continues to grow. How sad it is that we might find ourselves in a camp where we could betray Christ and not live up to what he's called us to. Every Easter season, as we continue to think about the approach of the crucifixion and the resurrection, we are faced with different accounts. And I think we do well to consider this contrast between true adoration and pouring out of self and being selfless in it, and the contrast of that being a traitor, being one who's just for self and greedy. Let's be sure we find ourselves complying and aligning with the Lord. That would be his desire for his people. Let's humble our hearts before him in prayer. Father, you give us a great privilege to worship you, and Lord God, as was mentioned earlier, we do well to make sure that we come with hands that are clean and with hearts that are circumcised before you and fit, Father God, and none of us comes perfect. Lord God, we would be foolish to think that we come to you perfect, but we do thank you for Christ and his shed blood, and we thank you, Father, for the continued forgiveness of sin when we acknowledge it and bring it before you. Lord God, we pray that we'll be found like Mary, pouring out worthy worship to you. And Lord God, knowing that we can't give you enough, but that you are pleased when we come and adore you and have hearts of gratitude. Father God, may we find ourselves in that camp. Forgive us, Father, when we fail you, when we even lean towards doing that which might be despicable in your eyes. Lord God, I thank you again for Christ. Thank you for forgiveness. For any heart in this place today, Father, does not know you as Savior and Lord, I pray for your Spirit to move, to stir that heart to a place of conviction and misery until they trust you and know the peace and the joy of having their sin cleansed, taken away. Father God, thank you for the crucifixion of Christ that makes that possible. Thank you for his resurrection that validates his crucifixion and also gives us the promise of following after him when we trust him. Lord God, you're a good God. And you've made it so that we too can be a holy people. Help us to be that. We pray in Christ's name to your glory. Amen. Let's stand together as we have opportunity to respond, continuing in worship. I'll be here at the front to pray with you. The altar is open. Let's take time to respond.
The crowd.
gravity of you draws my soul into its knees. I will never be the same. I am lost and found in you. Oh, I will bow my life at your feet, at your feet. My lips so lost for words will kiss your feet, kiss your
Father God, may that be our prayer and our conduct before you. To adore you and worship you, to please you, Lord God, to be satisfied in you. Thank you, Father, for the gift of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the inheritance that's in heaven. Lord God, remind us over and over again, in the meantime, you have given us a mission here in this world. May we love you with all our heart, soul, and mind, and may we love one another as you've loved your church. We pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Lord bless you. I pray you can come and hear the finish of the resurrection story by the Apostle Paul. Ladies, you have a conference. God bless you. Enjoy that time. We will see y'all later. Brother Alec.
All right, church, as we prepare to go, let's sing this prayer, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Let's sing this prayer for ourselves and for one another in this room.
Spirit of the Living God, on me, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me, melt me, mold me, fill me, use me.
Have a wonderful week.